I wanted to give us a brief update. We know that we haven't met for over a week now, but I wanted to encourage us and remind us that no matter what happens with what's going on with the coronavirus and everything that is causing us to alter and shift things around in our life, the Lord is still on the throne. And He's sovereign, He's in control, but He is also at work in bringing about His glory through this. And it's amazing to see how fast things have changed in such a short amount of time. One thing that we, at least even in our small community, can see is that God is at work. I'm hearing of all sorts of people in our body that are running errands for others, going to the store for others. Also, those that are encouraging one another through different resources. For our different groups in our church, if there are any needs that you have, make sure that you're contacting leaders. We have a lot of people that are running errands throughout the week that are able to pick things up for you. We want to limit the amount of time and trips that our whole congregation makes out to the into Barstow or anywhere else. I know that even someone went to Victorville yesterday and was offering to pick things up. And so we're just seeing all sorts of people that are being considerate of others and also showing a concern for what's going on. And I wanted to address just what's going on with the coronavirus. You know, some of us are finding ourselves a bit discouraged. This is the second week of being told to stay in your home. This is the second week that we have not been able to meet as a congregation. And so I'm sure that we can be discouraged and really experience a lot of anxiety and frustration. I wanted to continue from where we left off last week and get us into Psalm 27, verses 7 through 14 this morning. And just like last week, and walk us through this psalm, help us to think through what is going on, what is David speaking about, and understanding David in light of his situation and his feelings and what he believes in the Lord and in God's word, and to see and learn from David as he trusts in God through this prayer. So really what we'll be looking at in these few verses is really a prayer of confidently waiting on the Lord. And we hear a lot about, you know, waiting on the Lord. And most of the time when I hear about people speaking about waiting on the Lord, it seems like their understanding of waiting on the Lord is a bit off. And they almost turn waiting on the Lord into like waiting in a waiting room. But David is not of that mindset. That's not how David views waiting on the Lord. That is not how David waits on the Lord. And so join with me. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to have understanding. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? And really try to pick up on David's confidence and his trust in his God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help so that we would understand his word. Father, we thank you for giving us this day where we could serve you and honor you and seek to be faithful to you in this day. Help us to focus on today, not to be worried about tomorrow, not to be concerned with other matters, maybe even things we need to do later on in the day, but help us to give attention to you and to your word now and to submit ourselves to your word and to really learn from your word so that we would be doers of your word, that we would honor you and please you and not just gather information from your word. Father, I ask that you would be with our church and that you would help us, Lord, to trust that you have not left us, you haven't forsaken us, but you love us and are still watching over us. And for the church globally, Father, I pray for churches, for pastors and elders in churches that seek to lead their congregation and direct their attention towards hope and to encourage their congregation. And Father, we need you desperately. And it is times like this where we see that need more vividly. And so help us, Lord, to trust and to not waver in our faith, but to really anchor down to the truth of your word and to really find comfort in the salvation that is only offered through Jesus Christ. I thank you for our Savior, who has given us precious promises, knowing that we will one day leave this life and be with you and be with our Savior forever in eternity. Help us, Lord, to set our mind on the things in heaven and not be overwhelmed by what's happening on earth. And so be with us now as we look into your psalm. And I pray, Lord, that your psalm would encourage us and give us great confidence to come before you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few things I wanted to point out here in Psalm 27. Last week we covered, for the most part, verses 1 through 5. Didn't really touch much upon verse 6, but I wanted to read verses 1 through 6 and then pick up in verse 7. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." And now we'll pick up in verse 7 and work our way through verse 14, where David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path, because my foes do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." And so what we have here is a prayer from David, and trapped forever in God's word. And what we see is really tension and a battle in David's heart, going back and forth as David is wrestling with this reality. There is a very present trouble in his life. And David is not making things up for the sake of being poetic or for developing this song. No, David is in distress. And we can hear it here in verse 7, where There is now a shift in David's tone. David begins, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." And it's interesting, in the Psalms and in prayers, we have this imperatival, this tone where it's though the author is commanding God. And some might think that this may be arrogant of David. You know, how can you command God? Well, we are told to make our requests be made known to God. So we can send requests to God. David is making this request. His request is this: hear me. This is the same word that we have been listening to when we've been in James. And James is talking about being hearers. Not just that your ears would work and that you would hear something audibly, but that you would hear for the sake of doing. Like Moses, the Lord gave Moses in Deuteronomy 6 the word and telling Israel, hear this word, Israel, not just that you would hear the sound of my voice, but that you would listen and follow, hear, to listen, to obey. And so we can hear the shift in the tone of David. What happened to David? In great confidence, David begins a psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And now we hear this shift. Hear, O Lord. You know, it tells us this. It's one thing to go and to speak to your friends, to speak to a confidant, to speak to a counselor about what troubles you. But it is a totally different thing to go before the Lord. And that is a precious gift. To be able to go before the Lord. To be able to call out to God, hear me. Your Creator and the Creator of the universe, the Creator of everything, gives you attention and prayer. And hears you. And knows exactly what you're asking for. Even before you ask it. And sadly, this is a grace. This is a grace that we neglect and a grace that we forget. And so many times we want other people to hear us in our time of distress and we don't take it to the Lord. We don't call for the Lord to hear us. We lose sight of this precious gift that God has given us. Now, Robert Murray McShay, he said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." You can really identify a lot about who somebody is by their prayer life. Do you pray? What would God say about your prayer life? Are you comfortable with your prayer life? Do you take this precious truth for granted? This privilege. Hebrews talks about Jesus making that way for us to come into that room where God sits on a throne of grace. Jesus made that way through his flesh. And so Jesus makes that sacrifice, and we are thankful at times, and at times we don't value it, don't appreciate it, because we don't go to our Father in prayer. David is going to his God, to his covenant God. O Lord, Yahweh, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Parents, think about when you hear your child cry in the other room. And you know the difference of when they're fighting and crying and when there's a desperate cry. If you would rush to see what is the matter with your child, how much more the God who has saved your soul. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. It is not enough that he would be able to get something off his chest, but he wants God to be gracious to him and to answer him, to respond to his request in grace. He doesn't throw out a promise. He doesn't make any kind of declaration holding God to something. But he is asking God, considering God's favor upon him. And he points out his response to God when God said, "Seek my face." David says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" This is immediate response and obedience that David is picking up. When God said to do something, David's heart said, "I will do this. I will seek your face." Consider Psalm 34, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 34, verses 4 through 6. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." This is David's heart. And he's seeking out the Lord. He said that in the beginning of his psalm, or in the beginning. Says one thing, verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord." He wants to be with God. He has a desire to see him face to face. And that's amazing, because at one time we were all rebels. We all hated God and were disobedient. We loved sin and we loved ourselves, and we had no love for God until God gave us a new heart to love him. And it's not until that point where we can, in confidence, seek God out. Nobody seeks God out on their own without God drawing us to him first. David goes on, "Do not hide your face from me." Why? He's seeking God's face. He doesn't want it to be hard to get to God. But not only that, he says, "Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not shove me aside." Not only does David not want God's face hidden from him, or let me rephrase that. David doesn't want God to hide his face, but he also doesn't want to do anything that would make that happen. "Do not turn your servant away in anger." Why? David says, "You have been my help." And when we see that "you have been my help," that "been" is not, or that word "been" is not temporal. Like, you have been and now you are this, or you were and now you are. But really, that's, you have always been. And if we think back to David's life, we know that even from being a small boy, that God was there with David, helping David, delivering David. I don't know many children out there that are running into situations with bears and lions, but David was protected by God, delivered by God. "You have been my help." Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. And so what we see here now is in the beginning in of this psalm, verses 1 through 6, David makes a declaration of who God is and who God is to David. And now we're starting to see these tones start to come out in David's prayer. Because in the very first verse, David has already pointed out that the Lord is my light and my salvation. And now David, being fully aware of the threats surrounding him, is now recalling these precious truths of who God is as a source of hope and really grounding him with confidence. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now, salvation is not a at the moment thing where God saves you in that moment and then will neglect you until he sees you in heaven. It is because of God's characteristic of saving David, where David is now able to know that because God saved him, that God will continue to save, will preserve him. And that's why he's able to say, do not abandon me. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. And he gives this hypothetical statement, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. Or maybe better rendered or said, even if my father or my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord never will forsake me. The closest people in our lives may forsake us. The closest people in our lives will sin against us, may even abandon us and leave us in need, may hurt us tragically, may hurt us in ways that would shape the rest of our future on earth. But the Lord will not do that. And so what we see here is David is addressing these concerns that he has in his heart, and it's like this tug of war. There are these very real things that are happening. David's adversaries, and there's evildoers around him and enemies that desire to hurt him. But he keeps going back to the truth of who God is that brings him comfort. And most of us, we get to this point and we stop and we're satisfied. And David isn't. David isn't satisfied at the end of verse 10. No, he has something more to say in verses 11 through 14. And it really points out something, a bit of our error. And sometimes we can think of God in a sinful way. We can treat God like he's some secular therapist. What do I mean by that? We can treat God like we can go to his couch and sit on his couch and give him all the concerns that are plaguing us and everything that's bothering us. We can throw all of that at him and then jump up off the couch and, you know, wipe our tears and wipe our forehead and phew, thank you. You know, thanks for listening and then go about our day. And have absolutely no concern for accountability, to change, no concern for what we're called to do in response to these feelings and the response to what's happening in our life. And so we treat God like some secular counselor. That is not who God is. God has given us his precious word to follow and to obey, but also to learn who he is. And David's learned. And so David's not satisfied with just throwing this prayer out there and confessing these things, stating these things. Look at what he says next. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. It's not good enough to just get something off of his chest. He wants to hear from God. He wants to be taught. He wants God to cause him to learn and understand so that it would change him. He says, teach me your way. And notice that he doesn't say, teach me your ways. What's the difference? There is a difference. You see, when the scripture speaks about the ways of the Lord or the ways of God, usually the scriptures are speaking about what God is known for. And consider Psalm 25, verse 10. Psalm 25, verse 10. All the ways of the Lord, or all the paths of the Lord, are loving kindness and truth. This is what God is known for. And then, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And so there are ways that God, or there are things that God is known for, and those are his ways. And there are also things that man is known for, and those are his ways. But this isn't speaking about the ways. And so it's important that we get this. David says, teach me your way. See, there is only one way. There's only one way that's pleasing to God. And there's no time like now, with all the pressure that this coronavirus is bringing up, and the world seems to be flipped upside down. We see cities closing, even states being threatened to be closed down. Yesterday, the president made a statement like that almost as if New York would be closed down, and quickly took that back, and that didn't happen. And then this morning, the CDC issues this declaration advising residents in New York and New Jersey and Connecticut not to leave their states for the next 14 days unless they are essential, unless they are delivering food or they are doing some kind of essential traveling. And people might be saying, well, it's essential that I get out of here. They're going to be turned away. We see very busy places now empty. The Las Vegas Strip, empty. We see Times Square, empty. We see LA Live, empty. Santa Monica Pier, empty. Bourbon Street, the French Quarter, empty. It's interesting. Things are so upside down. Bourbon Street is empty. All but dozens and dozens, hundreds and hundreds of rats. Rats running the street. Rats that lived in the alley and survived off of food scraps that restaurants would throw out. Well, now those restaurants are closed. And so the rats have to travel out of the alley and down the street and through neighborhoods looking for something to eat. You even see their mayor speak about the threat that it has on the homeless that are there. The world is feeling the effect of this. And then you have people that would claim to be Christian and say, put your hand on the TV and touch my hand and you'll be healed from the coronavirus, or you won't get this. You have people on CBN, TBN talking about this is not God's story and this is not what God is allowing and God's doing. No, God is allowing this. And try telling that to someone that's suffering from the coronavirus. No, no. When God was going to flood the world, Noah didn't tell everybody, no, this is not God's story. We see things in a fallen world happen like this. This is real. And God is using this time to make man consider what is God doing and think about God and think about the frailty of his life. But we shouldn't be so fearful of just this life. We're told that everybody is going to die. Our fear shouldn't rest on what happens on this life, but on the next death. You see, our soul is going to go somewhere. And so we need to place our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ now, so that even if the coronavirus or any other virus or anything else were to take our life, we know that we would be with our Creator in heaven forever. And that only comes through one way. Just like how David desires one way, there is only one way for us to have salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." David's just explaining and describing what the threat is. But David isn't going to speak about that anymore. He's identified it. It is a real threat. It is his reality. But yet, listen to what he says in verse 13 through 14. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." You see, it's David's belief and David's faith, David's trust, David's confidence in seeing the goodness of the Lord. And like I mentioned earlier, David's recycling the things that he has made in his declaration in verses 1 through 6. Verse 4, he says, "One thing that I have asked," right? The one thing that he desires, he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, right? And why? Two things. He wants to meditate in God's temple, but he also wants to behold the beauty of God. It says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And here he says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. All that is good about the Lord, he wants to see, and he truly believes that he will see that. And that's given him confidence in the midst of everything that he's facing, all the chaos. And so he can say this, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." And this is his exclamation point. We have to get this. We want to understand the rest of what David's doing. David's making this declaration and then saying this prayer. It is an action. It is a form of him waiting on the Lord. And so many of us, we treat waiting on the Lord like we're going to a waiting room, waiting for a number. We take our phone out and look at text messages or social media, or we look up at the camera or at the TV, take a nap. We're waiting. But that is not biblical waiting. That is not David's waiting. Listen to what David says in Psalm 25, verse 21. Or I'll back up at one verse, verse 20. "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. David's feeling that same tension in Psalm 25 as he is in Psalm 27. And this is what he says in verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. David is saying that there's characteristics to waiting on the Lord. And he can call on God to preserve him for two reasons. One, he's keeping integrity while waiting. He's not shifting. He's steadfast in thinking rightly and acting rightly according to God's word. He's got integrity. And then the things that he does are right. He says, let integrity and uprightness. He's doing the things that are right. So he's not just waiting, twiddling his thumbs. He's going about his life, but he's still waiting on God to answer and to do something, all the while keeping integrity and having uprightness. This is in line also with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. We're so familiar of this with this song that it's just a song and it's not anything that works to benefit our soul. Our strength will rise when what? We wait upon the Lord, right? We say it and we say it and we say it and we say it, and then something happens and we need to wait upon the Lord and we start to worry. And we prove to just be singers of the song and not doers of the song. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Listen to what Isaiah says about what is waiting on the Lord. He says, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That is definitely not a waiting room wait. That's action. That's living a life of faith. So many times we may hear our brothers and sisters in Christ say, well, you know, I'm waiting. But no hope. Well, it says here that they'll gain strength. Sometimes we use this word wait the wrong way. But David is using it right. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. We could understand that statement to say, let there be proof that your heart has taken courage. What's the proof while you're waiting? While you're waiting for the Lord, what's your proof? Are you keeping integrity? Are you keeping uprightness? Are you hopeful? Are you able to say, unless I really believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, I would have been cast off into despair. I would have been swept away in a hopeless situation. This is the same attitude that we have. Sometimes you hear our friends, our family, precious saints that know and love the Lord, may say, all I can do is pray. And it is the tone of as if prayer is weak. Prayer is not weak. You know, if prayer was weak, then why pray? If all you can do is pray, then why? As if prayer was something small. The Lord Jesus did plenty of miracles, and it seemed to be done without even any effort. But he prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. And David here is letting us into his prayer life. And really what we're seeing is David preaching to himself. David is very much aware of all that plagues him, everything that's going on in his environment, all the threats. He's aware of it. But he is equally aware of who his God is, and that gives him the ability to believe and trust and have faith in God, that God will deliver him, even if he perishes on earth. This is the same for us. Even if we feel that we are going to die on earth, we can still be hopeful, and we can still be people that are rejoicing, because we know that there will be a day when we get to gaze on the beauty of our Lord and behold his beauty and see his goodness. You know, David made the statement, and it's really amazing because David is with the Lord now. And David is able to set his eyes on Christ, literally. Hebrews 1:3 opens up. It says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is also the image of the invisible God. David has a desire to see his Lord, and he has seen Jesus Christ. And that is a joy that nobody could ever take. They can take your life, they can take your freedoms and not let you travel, not let you get whatever earthly need that you have. But they can never take that which is promised to you of being with your God forever in heaven. This is David's confidence. This is David's belief. And this is really what grounds David. And this is David's prayer of confidently waiting for the Lord. We can learn so much about waiting for the Lord through David. Let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's wait in ways that show that we have integrity and uprightness and not waver. Let's remember the goodness of God and desire to be with God, to remember that He is our salvation. He is a deliverer. He is our light. And He knows us and knows our frame. He knows that we're needy, and He is able to satisfy every one of those needs. Let's go to Him in prayer and thank Him for giving us this psalm, Psalm 27. Father, I thank You for giving us time in Your Word and for this precious psalm. Help us, Lord, to prove to have strength and courage as we wait for You, as we wait on You, as we wait for the time when we get to fellowship and meet together again with our congregation. Father, I ask that You would be with us and that You would help us to be encouraged, knowing that You're fully aware of what's going on with everything in the world, and You're able to save us and help us, even if we may fall ill to any of these sicknesses, especially this one that everybody is fearful of now. And so I ask, Lord, that You would be with us, that You would grant us confidence, knowing that You care for us and You're able to help. In Jesus' name, amen.